So let me invite you now to take your Bibles. Let's open our Bibles and turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. Now, we've been going through the book of Exodus for a long time, and for most of us, we usually stop at chapter 20. That's kind of the highlight is the Ten Commandments, and most of the time we stop right there and don't go on in Exodus, or we just kind of skim over because there's a lot of laws, there's a tabernacle, and there's a lot of just kind of details that we don't find to be super interesting, but there's a whole lot that God is still doing in the life of His people. I mean, there's still years to come before they enter the promised land, and God is still shaping His people, He's still forming His people, and still teaching His people how to be His people. And so we're going to look at in-depth things here this morning to see what really God is doing in the book of Exodus, this kind of back half of their time in the wandering in the wilderness of the desert. So let's look in chapter 28. We're going to read the first five verses there, and then jump over to chapter 29 and read the first nine verses there. So let's start in 28 verse 1. Here's what the Word of God says. It says, "Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty." That's what these garments are going to represent, the glory and the beauty of God. It's right there spoken. I want you to make sure you see that. "You shall speak to all the skillful," and that's those who have already been working on the tabernacle, right? We've already seen this in back in 25 and 26 and 27, whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make, and they're six: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checker work, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons to serve me as priest. So this is the initiation of the priesthood. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. Now here's what's interesting. As we jump to 29, turn over to 29 a page, we see that the order is the garments and then the priests. And there's intentionality there. We're going to look at that. Why would God kind of ordain and consecrate these garments before He ordains and consecrates the actual priest? And we're going to look at why God is doing that here in a moment. So let's look in chapter 29, and we're going to see the consecration of these priests. "Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them." And that's a word to set apart for God's holy work, set apart for God's holy service. They are to be set apart to be priests, "that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour, and you shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water." All right, cleansing them. They're to be cleansed and washed with water. "Then you shall take the garments," the ones we just read, "and put on Aaron the coat and the robe and of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with skillfully woven band of the ephod." So Aaron's got a distinguished garments. He's got the high priest garments. "And his sons, you shall set the turban on his head," or still Aaron, "turban on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them." So kind of a little different garments. Aaron's got the high priest garments. The sons have the other priestly garments. "And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them, and the priesthood shall be theirs by statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons." This is the Word of God. Let's pray and really ask Him to speak through it and speak to us this morning. Father, we come before You thankful for Your presence, thankful for this time that we have to share in Your Word and to experience the glory and the beauty of Jesus. I pray this morning that our hearts will be open and willing to listen, to be changed, and to really hear from You, Jesus. May the power of the living Word of God be living and active in us. And may, God, You just speak, because, God, we are listening. We love You, we praise You, and it's in Jesus' name that God's church said this morning, amen. Now, again, last week, so far for our context, we got to chapter 20. That was the giving of the law. And we discussed, like we have before in Galatians, that the giving of the law is like a spiritual MRI. It shows us that we're sick. It tells us that we're sick. But just like an MRI, it cannot cure you. It cannot save you. It cannot heal you. And so we see that the law is a diagnosis, but it's not a cure. All right, it's unable to save us, but while the law is unable to save us, it is able to shape us. It is able to show us how to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. Because ultimately, the law, with the coming of Christ, it's not going to be written on stone tablets. With the coming of Christ, the law is then transferred and written on our hearts. There's an internal transformation. Because with the law written on stone, it's external behavior modification. We're trying to do things. We're trying to become things. But when it's written on our hearts, it's transformation. Jesus comes in, it's written here, and it changes us from the inside out. We're not working from the outwards in, we're working from the inside out. And that's what the power of the law does through the power of Christ in us. Now, what that tells us, our need of Jesus, what that tells us, without being to fix and change and save ourselves, what that tells us is that our greatest need is the presence of God in our lives. That's it. Our greatest need is the presence of God in our lives. If there's ever going to be a change, if there's ever going to be a transformation, if there's ever going to be anything from the inside out, we need the presence of God. We need to be with God. We need, as God's people, to meet with God. So the big question then becomes, how? How do I meet with God? How do I have this relationship with God? How do I get into His presence? Right? How do we get there? Because we know this in Exodus chapter 25 through 27, God has tabernacled with us, right? The tabernacle, that's like a mobile temple, right? God has tabernacled with us. He has come, He has made His dwelling among His people. God is with us. So the question then is, how do we get into God's presence? How do we get with God? Because there's this big obstacle, and it's called sin, right? God's holiness cannot entertain the idea of man's sinfulness. What it says in the Bible, when sinfulness enters in the holy presence of God, it's consumed. Right, that's not a cute word. It's final. It is consumed. It is destroyed, right? And so we know that our greatest need is the presence of God, but we have this problem called sin. So how do we meet our greatest need by getting into the presence of God despite our sinfulness? And we're going to see how God makes that possible. So the first thing that we see in chapter 28, we're going to see how God is making access to Him possible. We see, number one, is that God's presence is with us. Now, that's the first thing you need to know in our text, is that God's presence is with us. Look here in chapter 28. Let's read verse 4, because I want us to focus on these garments. And we're going to see there's power in these garments. You may think, really, what's going on here? Why reading about clothes? But there's a lot of power here, because here's what it says. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, all right, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments. Not just garments, holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons to serve me as priest. So here we have the garments of the high priest, are the garments of the priesthood. And there's six listed here. There's two more listed at the end of 28. But what we see first listed is the breastpiece of judgment. All right, when you read in verse 15 of chapter 28, on this breastpiece there was 12 stones. All right, four rows of three. And on these 12 stones set in gold, they each had the name of the sons of Israel. Each tribe was represented here on this breastpiece. And so we have this breastpiece, and then there was the ephod. And the ephod had attached two shoulder plates, okay? Think of some pads, some shoulder pads. And on each side was an onyx stone, and on each onyx stone was six tribes listed here, and six tribes listed here also set in gold. And so we have 12 tribes here. We got six tribes here, and six tribes here represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And they're represented on this breastpiece. They're represented on this ephod. So far we're seeing the holiness of this garments was representation. But then there was also a robe that was put on, and it was made of blue fabric. You read in verse 31, and the bells were sewn into the hem of the robe. And no doubt those bells, every time he put on that robe, it would remind him, I'm getting dressed for the presence of God. I'm about to enter into the presence of God. I'm about to go into the presence of God. I need to remind myself. It also helped remind the people, they couldn't hear the bells. They knew that he entered into the presence of God without preparation, and God had struck him down. And so the bells were important too. And on top of that little robe, there was the coat of checkered work, and there was a turban. And you read in verse 36, there was a plate on the front of the turban, a plate right there, and it was engraved. It said, Holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. This man was set apart. These clothes were set apart. This was important on how they prepared to go into the presence of God. And then finally there was a sash and a variety of gold chains and medallions and bells. And this is what the high priest wore. So we have garments. All right, what's important about these garments? You've probably read this and thought there's nothing much to it, but there's a lot here, because what we see is interesting and important about these garments is these garments give us a picture of what the ideal high priest is supposed to look like. All right, now follow me here. This is what the ideal, which we're going to get to, the ideal high priest, he's supposed to look like this. And that's really important because we talked about in verse 4 about the glory and the beauty. All right, verse 2, sorry, the glory and the beauty. That's what these clothes represent, because we notice that everything listed here describing the garments is made up of the exact same material and the colors that God used for his tabernacle. Right? From the Holy of Holies to the outside curtain, everything, color, material-wise, it is represented here in the garments of the high priest. And so in a very real way, this high priest walks in a reflection of the glory of God. This high priest mirrors the grandeur, the beauty, the holiness of God. And so we see the high priest is a man of heaven who reflects, who mirrors and walks in all the beauty and the glory and the presence of God himself. So he's a reflection of the Father. But more than that, on top of that, these garments also see that there is both representation and responsibility from the high priest. Because what's he carrying? He's carrying the names of the people of Israel. On his shoulders and on his heart, there is responsibility for his people. On his shoulders, on his heart, there's representation for his people. Because the high priest is the only one who can go into the Holy of Holies. The high priest is the only one who's been consecrated, who's been set apart to enter into the presence of God. And so when he walks into the presence of God, the high priest, he is carrying the people of Israel with him. Right? That's their access. They don't have access to the holiness of God. They don't have access to the presence of God. And so they are literally carried into the presence of God by the high priest wearing these garments, both on his shoulders and on his heart. He ushers the people of Israel into the presence of God. He carries all their guilt. He carries all their shame. He carries all their sin. And he goes in and he makes atonement for their sin. He goes in and makes forgiveness for their sin. He seeks and asks for the forgiveness of their sin as he goes into the presence of God. And so you have to understand, when he walks in, they go with him. That's their access. That's their in. He bears their weight as he enters into the Holy of Holies. He doesn't walk in on his own name. He doesn't walk in for himself. He doesn't walk in for his own needs. He walks in as a representative carrying the responsibility of the entire nation of Israel into the presence of God. That's heavy, right? That's heavy. Considering how fearful I would be carrying the weight of a nation's sins as I go into the presence of God, knowing that sin gets consumed in the presence of God. So I'm walking in. God, it's me. I'm walking in. You've invited me and you've tabernacled with me. But please don't kill me, because I'm carrying the weight of the nation. I've got the weight of sin on my shoulders. I've got the weight of sin on my heart. I'm carrying guilt. I'm carrying shame. And God, I'm asking for your forgiveness as I seek atonement, as I seek payment, as I seek a sacrifice. And so church, very realistically, in a very real way, it is only through the high priest that the people again have access to the presence of God. And that's their only way in. He carried their burdens again. He carried their names. He carried their guilt. And through the high priest alone, they entered into the presence of God. God's presence was only available to the high priest. Now, on the other side of the cross, that's the same story, right, church? Same story. Even when you get to the New Testament, God did not change his process. God did not change his requirement. God still only allows access into his presence through the great high priest. There's still only one man who bears all the shame and guilt and sin of a nation, of a people group, that comes into the presence of God to make atonement. And so, in a real way, we still see, even in the Old Testament, that it is all still the process and requirement that we go through a great high priest. But our hope is that it's all been perfected and finished in the work of Jesus Christ. Because while we have God's presence with us, the great hope that we have is that we have God's high priest for us. And that's number two. Second thing I want you to see is, not only do we have God's presence with us, God has provided a high priest for us. He's consecrated his own high priest for us, because here's what we see in 29. Let's read again in verse 1 of chapter 29. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them. How are we going to make these men, make Aaron especially, prepared for this, that they may serve me as priests? Now jump down to verse 4. How are they going to consecrate them? You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of the meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. And then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. You shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. God has a high priest for us. Because what I love when I see this passage and I read this context is I love how ordinary and sinful people enter into the priesthood. These guys weren't holy and righteous to enter. God didn't say, Aaron, you're the most righteous man I've got. I'm going to make you a priest. They were sinful men, right? They were unworthy men. And God chose them. God invited them. God set them apart that they might serve him. And so God takes ordinary, sinful people to enter into his ministry. And he's using them because they are sinners ministering to sinners. And it's as sinners that they entered into the priestly office. And so God sets them apart. He consecrates them. And Exodus 29 is all about how they are prepared for this ministry. It's all about getting them ready to serve the Lord on behalf of the people. And so they get washed with water. Right? They get these holy garments that we just read about placed on their shoulders, and they wear them into the presence of God. And then they get anointed with oil. They get set apart. This is what they do to get ready to enter into the presence of God on behalf of God's people. So then the question becomes, when we read about this, we read about these clothes, these garments, read about this priesthood, the question then becomes, why aren't we now wearing these garments? Now, wouldn't that be a sight to see, right, if we were wearing these garments every Sunday? Why aren't we wearing holy garments? All right, why aren't we doing this as priests of God? Why are we not practicing this? Because this is not about us. This is not about any of this at all, because what this is all pointing to, what all of Scripture is really pointing to, is pointing to Jesus Christ as our great high priest. Right? Because there's something going on with the weight of sin. There's something going on with someone carrying the weight of the world of sin on his shoulders and on his heart. There's something more happening. And I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, because we're going to see this great high priest. We're going to see what God provides for us, because again, if God's presence is with us, we desperately need his presence. There's only one way in. How are we going to get in? It's through the great high priest. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. And here's what the word of God says in verse 10. It says, and by that we will have been sanctified, right, to be made like Christ. That's a process of being made more like Jesus through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All right, once for all. And every priest stands daily at a service offering repeatedly. All right, it's monotonous. Repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can do what? Never take away sins. Right, they're offering all these sacrifices, but it's to no avail, because it can never take away sins once and for all. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. All right, when Christ finished the work, when Christ made the offering, when Christ became the sacrifice for sins, he sat down. All right, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, all right, one time, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Those who are saved and are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with him. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws where? Not on stone tablets. Not external behavior modification. I will put my laws on their hearts. Internal heart transformation. And I will write them on their minds. The greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. No more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering of or for sin. So we have this great high priest, and here comes Jesus. All right, here comes Jesus. And he's not wearing any of these clothes. right? He's a carpenter. Right? He's a shepherd. He's not wearing any of these clothes. He's not wearing any of these garments. And Jesus comes as our great high priest. And our hope rests in that he both represents and is responsible for his people. He both carries the weight of sin, carries the weight of shame, carries the weight of guilt on his shoulders, on his heart, on our behalf, and then he goes to make atonement for our sin. He goes into the presence of God to pay for the penalty of sin. And so Jesus carries us, right? That's the high priest. He carries us into the presence of God. He makes a way when there was no way. He provides access. So he carries the burden of our shame. He carries the burden of our sin on our behalf. And he pays for it with what? A single sacrifice. Just one. Just one. It says in the Hebrews right here that the priests, they're making sacrifice after sacrifice, day after day. Because here's the reality. As soon as they make a sacrifice for your sins, right, on their way out, they should probably go back in to make another one for your sin, right? They can't get out of the temple before you sin again. They can't even get out because we're that sinful. And so they're making these sacrifices over and over and over and over, and it never can take sin away. But Jesus comes as a high priest. He comes bearing all the guilt, all the sin, all the shame, carries our names, right? Carries our names on his shoulders, carries our names on his heart. He walks into the presence of God and he makes a single sacrifice by giving himself. By the great Lamb of God, by the great hope of the sacrificial Lamb of God, he sacrifices himself. Substitutionary atonement. Right? Dies in our place. He is the Savior who stepped in and said, I will pay for your sin. And I'm going to pay for your sin. And when he does that, when he makes that sacrifice, he sits down. Right? He made the sacrifice. And then it says in the Word of God that he just sits down. Why? There's nothing left to do. The sacrifice has been made. The payment has been paid in full. There's nothing more to sacrifice, so Jesus just sits down. That's the finished work of Christ, church. Is he has paid for it. It was paid for in full by once-in-a-lifetime sacrifice, by once-for-all sacrifice. And then Jesus takes a seat, and he sits down next to the Father. And until he gets up to make all things new again, his enemies are just going to be stacked up like a footstool. And he's propping his feet up over our greatest enemy, sin and death, because he has victory. Now, church, I want you to understand, his sitting down means it's over. All right, it's over. He sits down because it is over. Jesus shuts down the altar. There's no more sacrifices to be made. The altar's closed, right? We're not doing the sacrificial system anymore of brokenness where we have to come time and time again. It's finished. He has perfected and he has saved for all time those who are being saved and those who are being sanctified. This is what he has done for us. And the hope is that all of our sins, what does it say in the Word of God? I'll remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Our hope is that all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now here's my question. How many of your sins were future sins when he died on the cross? All of them. Right? All of them. So what that means is all of your sins were paid for then. Right, you don't have to make atonement. He's already made atonement. You don't have to make sacrifices. The sacrifice has already been made. Our hope is that when he died, he bore our shame. He bore our guilt. He took our names to the cross and he died for them that we might have salvation with the Father. That's what he gives us. He is our great high priest. He ushers us into the presence of God. And so we were saved once and for all time by the saving blood of Jesus Christ. And now our sins, forgotten and forgiven. So when I say that you can have your sins forever, fully and freely forgiven by Jesus Christ, that's what we mean. Right? They're gone forever. Your shame is forgotten. Your guilt is forgotten. Your sins are forgiven. And you walk in the newness of new life. Right? And so, again, I said this last week, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can face yesterday. I don't have any more sin to carry. Jesus took that from me. He bore that from me. He paid that for me. And now I walk in no more shame. I walk in no more guilt. I walk in no more bondage. I walk in no more addiction. I walk in no more secrecy. I walk in the light of Jesus because he has saved me. He's bought me, and there's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the Spirit of God. And we are free. And we are forgiven as far as the East is from the West. Immeasurable. So God has his presence with us. God has a high priest for us. But then there's a shift. Because here's what I want you to take home. Here's our Monday. I want you to see this shift. I want you to make this application real, because now here's what's going on. His presence is now our priesthood. Okay? His presence is now our priesthood. Because you and I have been given a charge. You and I have been given a responsibility. You and I have been given a ministry. Because now the ministry of the priesthood is passed on to us. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, here's what it says in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says, "But you are a chosen race, chosen by God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation set apart to live for God exclusively, a people for His own possession." We belong only to God. We don't belong to this world. We belong only to God, "that you may proclaim." Right, it's our platform. "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." Who called us out of His presence and into His presence through the blood of Jesus Christ. Once you were not a people, once we weren't like this, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Church, you have new purpose. If you're saved in Jesus Christ, you have new power. And church, if you're saved by Jesus Christ, you are a priest. Right? Don't project that onto me. I'm not the only priest in this room. If you're saved by the blood of Jesus, you are a minister of the gospel. You have a ministry. I don't want your ministry. Don't punt that to me. You do that. I have my own. You do your ministry. Right? I'm not just the only priest here. I've been set apart just like you have, because I once was not a people, but now I am a people. I once was not in the light, but now in the light. And the same is true for you. So the question then is, if we have this priestly responsibility, how are we to live as priests in 2018? I think it's different then. How are we going to live as priests now? And there's two elements, presence and power, or presence and prayer. Presence and prayer. Because we need the presence of God. And we have access to the presence of God through Jesus. The question is, are we seeking it? Do we want to be in the presence of God? Because here's what I fear. I fear that we don't position ourselves to the presence of God. We position ourselves all kinds of things. We position ourselves to hear and listen, to watch all kinds of things, and we don't position ourselves much to hear from God. We need to position ourselves to be in the presence of God. Not only corporately every Sunday, not only corporately throughout the week, we also need to do it individually in times of God's Word. Also do it corporately together in small groups. We need to seek the presence of God. And that's going to come through what I want to encourage you in is a lot of ordinary obedience. Right? Ordinary obedience. Just being in the presence of God. Because here's what I know. Almost all of the really big and profound things that God is going to do in your life is going to come through a lot of ordinary. A lot of just faithfulness. Right? A lot of the small things, right? A lot of the small talents that God just wants you to be faithful with until He gives you something more. A lot of God big things that are going to happen is just going to come through a lifetime of faithfulness. Ordinary obedience. And yet, faithful obedience over a long period of time is going to result in great big size God things. You know, faith moves mountains. You don't move a mountain in a day. I mean, God can do that, but God can also move a mountain over time. So my hope is through a lifetime of faithfulness, when I'm 50, 60, and 70, I'm going to see the fruit. I'm going to see that mountain shifted a little bit. I'm going to see it's moved. I'm going to see that God has done some things that only God can do, but it's only going to come through a lifetime of ordinary obedience to being faithful to the presence of God. But then the second thing, while I'm also yes and amen to faithful presence, I'm also going to seek powerful prayer. I'm going to pray for breakthrough. I'm going to pray for God to do things only God can do. I'm going to pray for God to move in a way that I can't move. I'm going to pray and ask God to only do what He can do. Because here's what I know. When you look at the life of Jesus, He did some amazing things, right? Right? We look at the miracles of Jesus. He healed the lame. He healed the blind. I mean, He cured the sick. He rose the dead. You know what His disciples never asked Him? How to do any of that? Right? Peter, which it would be Peter, right? He didn't say, "Hey, Jesus, that Lazarus thing, we want to know how to do that. All right, will you teach us how to raise the dead?" You don't find that in the Scriptures. What do you find in the Scriptures that the disciples are asking Jesus? Teach us what? How to pray. They had a front row seat to the greatest miracles ever to walk this earth, the greatest person to ever walk this earth, the ever Savior to ever walk this earth. They had a front row seat, and the one thing that they want to learn from Him, how to pray. Prayer was the power behind all that God did. Prayer was the power. It was the secret. And so I want you to understand here, we have to be faithfully obedient, church. And I'm talking corporately here. individual and corporate. I want our church to be faithfully obedient. I want our church to be marked by a lifetime of ordinary obedience to the things of God. But then I want us to simultaneously be praying for breakthrough, that we might reach this community in a real way, that we might see lost hearts be saved, might see far hearts from God be brought near, that we might see God do things that only God can do, because we can't work without Him. We can't work without His presence. We can't work without praying for Him to do it. And so we need to be consistently obedient to practice His presence and to practice prayer. That's our ministry. Question then becomes, are we going to fulfill it? Are we going to seek it? And are we going to ask for God to work? Let's pray this morning. As we come to this time of invitation, I first want you to see this morning that your sin has been faithfully, fully, and freely forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. So then the first question then becomes is, are you saved? Because I see an invitation that His blood is sufficient for all, but it's only sufficient for those who call upon the name of the Lord. If you don't call upon the name of the Lord, you're paying for your sin. If you don't trust Jesus as your substitutionary Savior, then you're paying for your sin. So there's this invitation from Scripture that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can't work that out, but God can. And I know this, He invites. He invites. Would you hear Him calling your name? Would you answer? Would you come? And would you not bear your guilt? Because He carried your sin to the cross. He carried your shame to the grave. He paid for it. And He buried it. And now all you have to do is come and invite Jesus to be your Savior. Come believing and you shall be saved. So if you're in here this morning, you're not a Christian. God's inviting you to be saved through the blood of Jesus. Second thing is, if you are saved and you're being sanctified, right? It's the process of becoming more like Jesus, learning how to follow Jesus more faithfully. Are you doing it through presence and are you doing it through prayer? Are you positioning yourself, church, to hear from God daily? Not just 1 hour a week. Are you positioning yourself to hear God daily, to be with God, to meet with God daily in His presence? We need the presence of God. Are you seeking it? And are you asking God through prayer, faithful prayer, are you asking God to move, breakthrough? We have to turn people away because God is just moving in a mighty way. Let's just pray for God to do things that only God can do. So Father, I thank You for this time and church. We're praying that Jesus, You would move in a mighty way this morning. That God, we'll see lost hearts be saved. We'll see far hearts from You turn and run back. Come to the Father. And I'm praying that Jesus, that You will do a mighty work in this place. We're praying in Your presence that God, You will save, You will draw near, You will sanctify, You will convict, and You will change lives. Praying this morning that we will not leave the same way we walked in. That our hearts will not be hardened, that we'll not have shallow soil, but Lord, we'll let it take root. And the seeds of Your gospel will take roots in our lives and bring about a lifetime of change. They're just a lifetime of following You, Jesus. So Lord, may again lost sinners be saved, and may we walk more faithfully as a church that we might see the things of God happen through us, in us, and for us to make Your name, Jesus, known. We love You, we praise You, and it's in Christ's holy name that we pray. And God's church said this morning, amen.